The topic of my sermon this weekend to Sunday is if we could choose. If you could choose. And the next slide has just got a question. If God could do anything, what would you petition him to do? If God could do anything, what would you ask him to do? Maybe turn to somebody and just tell them what would you ask God if you could do anything? What would you ask God to do? If you could do anything. You can maybe ask him many things, but what would you ask him to do? The scripture says God rewards those who diligently seek him. And I believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So this is a very important part of our Christian walk. We should be asking God for things. We should be diligently petitioning him for stuff. Okay, who wants to give us an answer? What would you ask God to do? Isaac. Where's Isaac? He's not here. Ivan, what would you ask God to do? Put you on the spot. Okay, give him a bigger portion of wisdom. That's good. And I'm sure a lot of us will have similar answers or different answers. I don't think there's one that's specifically correct, but I think after today, what I want us to have is at least something that we can ask God for that I believe is relevant for the times we live in. We should be asking God for specific things, and we need to find out what those things are. And firstly, I want to look at what can God do. So this morning, I kind of want to do what Derek said, just bring us back to the basics. Sometimes we do a lot of things in Christian walk, and we do a lot of teachings, and we speak about virtue, and like this sermon series we've just been through is, you know, we've been speaking about a different aspect of us becoming like Christ and being Christ's body here on earth. But this morning I want to quickly bring us back just to one of the basic things. What do we believe for? What do we believe God can do? And I'm going to just give us a quick summary of things God has done in the Word, things God is able to do. And it's obviously a lot more than this. But I want us to just have a quick summary so that we can have like something to hold in our hands with which to petition God. Matthew 4, verse 23 to 24. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. It's one of the scriptures that will challenge us all the days of our lives, because it doesn't say he just healed some. It doesn't just say he just helped some. He helped all of them. Healed all of them. And it's a transitional scripture, because it says he healed the demon possessed and then the sick and the paralyzed. So it just goes from the basics. And if we look at our city around us, if we look at the world around us, I speak to people often, and I've been to hospitals a few times in the past 2 years to visit people or to go there with my own kids. And when I go there, there's always like a massive waiting line of people needing help. And I'm confounded by that, you know. If the church is really alive and Jesus is still amongst us, why is there a lack of space in hospitals? Why is there such a demand for people to get healed, people to get restored, if Jesus can heal everybody? You know, I think the hospitals, when God really manifests, the hospitals will run empty. And then demon possessed, it's one of those things in the Western church and in our traditional churches where we don't even look at demon possession. But it looks in the Bible, it says Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue, town to town, and he healed people that were demon possessed. So demon possession was something that was quite normative to the culture Jesus grew up in. And it's amazing, always one theologian states that he went amongst the believers, because in the Jewish time, the Jews were those who believed in the Torah. Those were the people that believed in the Bible, that believed that God does amazing things. And he dealt with demon possession amongst us. So I would from that reference, I would think there's a lot of demonic challenges that we even have in the church. Sometimes we have struggles like anger or fear, etc., and we think it's just a symptom, but often it can be deeper than that. Often it can be something that people need to be delivered of. So I believe there's a lot of our problems we're faced with in the Western world that needs to be dealt with by God coming to de- deal with it through deliverance. And I believe the impossible in that case is really possible to God. I believe God wants to come and heal whole communities of people. He wants to come and heal whole cultures of issues. You know, I've been speaking to some of my friends in Natal, coming from different cultural backgrounds, and you can almost sometimes see what are the bondages of the cultural groups that are in. It's like the same patterns over and over again. So God needs to come and heal whole cultures of certain things, certain strongholds, certain things that hold them back. And I'm going to get back to that later. What else can God do? Exodus 14, verse 21 to 22. Then Moses, this was the kiddies are doing Egypt this morning, and the Israelites being delivered from there. But this is the account of the Red Sea parting. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind on all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And on Friday afternoon I came out of the house, and I saw these dark clouds over it. And I thought, yo, it's going to rain big time. But then I looked after a while, and I saw it's just a line. It's like weird, you know, how does clouds just form in one line? Where does it come from? It's like thinking, because it doesn't like it's not smoke. But it's, and then eventually I found out there's a fire. And then I realized it must be quite a hectic fire. So I started praying against it. And I felt quite powerless. I just felt like this thing is like out of hand, you know. And if I look at scripture, when I look at Jesus, he often confronted natural things, natural phenomena, you know. He stilled the storm, you know. And here you see he parted the Red Sea, God parting the Red Sea so the Israelites can part through. And that's nothing compared to creation. Our God, he spoke in 7 days. He said, let it be light, let it be land, let it be animals, let it be trees, let it be all kinds of things. He spoke it and it came to pass. So God can do anything in terms of the natural. He's outside. He's in a fourth dimension that we cannot even see. And his word can transform any dimension here on earth. So that's what our God can do. Jonah 3 verse 4 to 5. Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. It's another thing that God can do. He can save a city in a day. Bible says, can God establish a nation in a day? And I believe if we're going to believe in a true living God, that's one of the things we have to believe. We must believe that God is able to transform a nation, transform a city. And when we look at Durban, you know, when we look at things going around us, how do we look at it? Do we say God is places going to the dogs? Or God, you can heal the city. And it's amazing how God uses one man to bring a message of repentance and a people response. Do we believe God can do that again? Matthew 19, verse 24 to 26. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I don't know if you know friends that look like they're impossible to come to the Lord. You know, look at a family member that you've been praying for 15 years, 20 years. You know, I've been praying for some family members for that amount of time. Do you believe God can do all things? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things is possible. Is this encouragement to all of us? So I just wanted us to paint like a foundational picture of what is possible to God. And I'm going to get back to that first question. What are we going to ask God for? So if God can do all these things, Scripture says, when God comes back, will he find faith on the earth? So when I look at these four principles of God can doing the impossible, God being outside of things, God being able to transcend boundaries here on earth, what am I going to ask God for if I'm going to ask him for things? What am I going to ask him for? Okay, let's quickly look at, question is, have you ever asked God to act? And now I want to quickly look at a few things, what God acts upon. So God can do all these things. And what are some keys? And I think this is important for us to remind ourselves about this. You know, often we get in our lives to a place of despondency. Maybe you've been doing something, or maybe you're sick for a while, or maybe you've believed for something, or maybe you've experienced strong opposition. You know, like Jonah, he's looked at Nineveh, and that place has become so godless. I shared it a few weeks ago in my sermon series. That place has become so godless, Jonah didn't even want to go. He said, God, you must just finish them off, you know. Time for them to go, you know. He just wanted God to deal with them. Well, will you have faith that God can still change that nation, that town, that family, that friend? Is it still possible for God to do the impossible? Matthew 17, verse 19 to 20. What does God act upon? And I don't believe God can be held in a system. You know, we cannot control God. And that's sometimes where we, as Christians, we try and formulate systems or formulas to control God. It says the Holy Spirit is like a wind that comes where it wants to and it blows where it wants to. But I do believe there's ways we can qualify for God's grace in our lives. I believe there's ways that we can be pleasing unto God. And obviously, God can do much more than what we can ask Him for. But I do believe we can position ourselves for God to bring forth revival. And that's where I'm going to get to later today. You know, I believe the thing we want to ask God for is for revival. If you can ask God for anything, I would think one of the things I would ask God for is, God, come and save a city. Come and save a nation. Come and bring forth revival. Come and pour out your spirit in such a way that men and women will be saved. So I'm going to look at a few things that I believe are keys to that. And I believe there are many keys. And, you know, sometimes we practice one or two, but I believe God wants us to have faith for all of them. You know? God wants us to preach the whole gospel, the full counsel of God. You know, so we don't just want God to heal the sick. We also want Him to intervene when there's a big fire. You know, we want God to intervene and decay in our city. We want Him to take hold of strongholds in our city and break it. We want Him to restore the fortunes, the fertility in the land, etc., etc. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 19 to 20. Faith. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. But truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. So God responds to faith. So it's calling things that are not as if they're already there. That's one of the definitions of faith. Will you believe that God can do things? Will you believe that God has got a purpose, has got a word for a situation, and go on that situation? I've been reading this book about missionary exploits in the 18th century, the 1800 to the 1900. They call it the greatest 100 years of missions. And in the beginning of the 1800, the whole world was basically pagan. You know, Christianity was only in North Africa, Europe, and a bit of Asia. The rest of the world was dark. There was no Christians there. And there was a lot of missionary movements in Europe that was just sending out missionaries all over the world. And they went into these crazy places. You guys must go read about missionary journeys. All of us probably know about Livingston. You know, he came to Africa and he said, my goal is to open up a passage into Central Africa for commerce and the gospel. So he was going at that for like 50, 60 years. And the cost was massive. You know, he lost some of his family members. He lost a lot of friends. He got sick many times, etc. But by the end of his life, he opened up a passage into Africa. And all Europeans could go. They knew how to get into Africa. And that's not even to speak of people that went to China, people that went to South America. I was reading about this one guy that went into South America. South America was quite a hectic place. And most places in the world were places where people still practiced human sacrifice, either eating people or offering them to gods. You know, that was the norm. There was one place in South America where a missionary went. It's probably the Inca, those people that lived there in those mountains and things. And one of the temples, they used to practice people worship. They would kill people as offerings to their gods. And the one temple had 30,000 skulls in it when they came there. You know, so that was the extent to the human sacrifice that was going on in the world when missionaries went in the 1800s. You know, we don't even know what happened in those places. A lot of those things are not even popular knowledge. And all of that was possible because people were willing to go by faith and say, God, truly, you want to turn this darkness into light. Truly, by me taking the word and spreading it there, there's going to be a change. And all of the world, I don't know if there's any place in the world where there's still human sacrifice being except for abortion, obviously, which is worse. We practice it all the time. But I mean, in that extent, and that was probably, I would say, as an influence of the Western world on the pagan cultures of all the extremities of the world. And all of that, I believe, came to a Christian drive with the Western drive. So the Western world view that we have, the good things about it, human rights, you know, preserving life, all of those things came to Christian faith. Men and women saying, David, go. Like, for instance, in the African missions drive, sometimes they would have parties of 400 people embarking on a journey into Africa, and 3 or 4 people would come back. You know, that's the amount of faith that those people have and the sacrifice that they were willing to take. Often when they went to a place, it took like a few years just to get there. These days, you know, we do church for 2 years, and it feels long, but sometimes they haven't even reached their destination in 2 years, etc., etc. So we want to know faith. We need to go look at stories of old. We need to look at what people persevered, what people stood in place for, and things that were changed because of faith. So that's one thing God acts upon. Because of this faith of those patriarchs, in a sense, the world is a very different place now. We can go anywhere in the world with a jet plane. And I believe a lot of reasons why we can go to places is because of the gospel that went through men and women of faith. Upon holiness, obedience. I believe this is very important. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8 to 9, God is speaking here to a prophet, to one of Israel's kings. He said, "Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolish in this, for from now on you will have wars." So that's, they've turned away from God. But the previous verse says, the Lord's eyes are looking throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. So in a sense, Israel's destiny hung in the balance of those whose hearts were pure towards God. Those, when their hearts were right, they defeated enemies much greater than them. When they turned away, they were taken into exile, etc. But I like what it says here. The term is those whose heart is blameless to him. So it speaks here about hearts yielded to him, a lifestyle of seeking him, being obedient to him, and yielding to his discipline. Often we can make it a lot of things, but at the end of the day, it comes down to the heart. It's not about knowing necessarily the commandments, 10 commandments, etc. It speaks about, and it's also not about moral perfection. We see that in the word of a person like Daniel, for instance. You know, David, you know, he was not perfect, he made mistakes. But every time God petitioned him in his heart, he was willing to yield. So, you know, it's about being willful in pursuing God. It's about saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've got weaknesses. I've got challenges. I make mistakes. But I'm willing to yield to you when you knock on my heart. I'm willing to, when you want to deal with this specific issue in my heart, I'm willing to deal with it. I'm willing to open up. I'm willing to trust you. So God is looking for those to show himself strong to us. Because when we have those yielded hearts, not when we're perfect, but when we are yielded to him, then God can start doing great things. He says he wants to manifest himself on behalf of those whose hearts are strong towards him. Okay, so God is looking for those hearts. And obviously, it comes down to moral side of life as well. Because often God, he's a holy God. We explained it 2 weeks ago. God is a holy God, and he demands holiness from us. But it doesn't mean instant holiness. It speaks about a process of him making us holy. So God sometimes uses somebody that is still in the process because he knows that person's heart is willing to be used. Person's heart is willing. So that don't see this as something that disqualifies you. It should be the opposite. It's say, God, you start with me where I'm at. I was at a conference 2 weeks ago. It's a place called Kwazi Zabuntu. And they had a revival. It's this German preacher speaking among the Zulu people. They had a revival in the 1960s, 1967. And he was just testifying about how it came to pass. He was ministering, I think, for 12 years amongst the people, and didn't have anything happen. They struggled, and church didn't grow. And then God just said, he just became very hungry for God and started praying, you know, and he calls it the frog in the pipe, you know. So God started to show him and the whole church there were certain sins amongst them that he wanted to be dealt with. You know, he had to see some sins in his own life that he wasn't willing to deal with. God had to remove that. And then God started to work in the church. You know, he started to deal with certain specifics that was important to him that they had to deal with. You know, it can be issues of compromise, you know, of immorality, of neglect of duty, you know, whatever it could be. You know, fear, unbelief. Those are things that God sometimes wants to deal with in our lives. And once again, I think it's an attitude. So they said, God, we are willing to allow you to come and sanctify our hearts. And they were doing that for, I think, 3 or 4 months. And then he says revival came. And the amazing thing about that was they didn't go and look for people. People just came. He says they would wake up in the morning and people would just walk over the hills saying, somebody said to us, we must come here. We just felt we need to come here. They would come repenting. They would come following. And they had a massive revival. It's actually still going on. They've got a big mission station that supports 100 mission stations all over the world. They don't have to rely on any outside funds. I don't know if you guys ever saw what's that bottle of water, a quill bottle of water that comes from there. God just gave them a vision to bottle water. And it's amazing how it goes on. And they didn't have any major revelation. The only thing they focus on is dealing with sin and unity amongst their members. So they are hard on unity and on being right before God. And God is still working there. I was there the other day. They've got a 5,000-seater auditorium. They do conferences amongst the Zulu people. It's amazing. But I believe that's not the only thing God wants to do. He's not just about dealing with the sin in our hearts. I think there's more of that. Although a lot of the revivals of the past has this as one of the keys, it's repentance, people coming to repentance. But I believe there's more than that. The next one, and one of the things I believe is the next one, upon his word. His word is able to bring great fruit. Amos 3 verse 6 to 7. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, his prophet. And I believe that's the power of God's word. But more than just the word, I believe the written word, but I believe it's the power of God's word in season. What's God's word in season for a situation? And the amazing thing about being prophetic, I think prophetic is something that we can easily pursue as a church, as a people. People would love to know more about a situation spiritually. You see it in the world, there's a lot of soothsaying going on, a lot of magic, foretelling, etc. And I love what it says here. God says he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Not to his prophets, to his servants, the prophets. So one of the keys to God bestowing his true word, his clarity, is the willingness to serve God. You know, when we become servants of God, I think we're well qualified to become God's spokespeople. We're well qualified to be used by God in ways. And it says here, God does nothing unless he speaks to his prophet. So I believe any move of God, I believe even individuals getting saved, the vessels or the instrument of that has always been a person praying or declaring or speaking God's word. You know, what I'm doing this morning, I'm not just doing preaching here, I'm declaring over the city. God, when we speak God's word, we're decreeing his word. We're decreeing what God is about to do and what he wants to do in lives. So it's much more powerful than that. But it must come from a place of servitude. I believe if it's not combined with wanting to be God's servant, service, then we get what we get in the Old Testament, but it speaks about, in Jeremiah, about whitewashed wall. It speaks about false prophecy. If you don't want to serve God, then the prophetic can become very dangerous. It can become something that's of manipulation. And God says he even gives us over to the falsehood in our prophecy. So if we start prophesying what people want to hear, or what we want from a situation, or we start to manipulate It's not from a place of service. It's a place of falsehood, and that's what I would call false prophecy. So we must really, that's one of the fruits. If we want to measure if something is true, we must look if there's a fruit of service towards God in a person's life. Is this person a humble servant of God? I wouldn't easily take a word of prophecy from somebody that's very arrogant or confident. Confident must be in a servant of God. Okay. Does that help you guys? Is that exciting? I think this is just important for us to have this backbone in our lives when we go forward. Because when God starts doing things, we need to keep doing the right things. We need to pursue God for the excellent way. We must pursue God for the whole, everything. And I believe one of the things that's going to happen in the Church of Christ, you know, we now are the 500-year Reformation of Martin Luther, you know, when the Reformation came in Germany. And I believe that's one of the things that God wants to come and do at this time as a prelude to revival. He wants to bring Reformation in His church. You know, the things I'm speaking about today, for instance, He wants to restore those things through the church. You know, He wants to restore a willingness to believe God for the supernatural. He wants to restore truth, for instance. He wants to restore the prophetic. You know, He wants to reform the church. And there's probably things that I don't even know of that God wants to come and do. So I believe reformation happens before revival. You know, the way we think, the way we act, the way we believe God. When those things change, I believe those things are keys for God then to manifest Himself. Because He says He will not share His glory with man. And when God moves, somebody's going to get a glory, either Him or man. And I think when we have reformed, restored, transformed minds, then God can get all the glory. And I believe God is going to bring big things to pass. I was speaking to Johan and Moldy on Tuesday. We went to visit them. And they shared with us how they came to KZN and how God spoke to them. Well, first they said to God, Exodus actually is such a good example. They said to God, we want to go wherever You want us in the next season. We're open to the next season. That speaks about being servants of God. We're open to the next season. You know, then they opened God, their hearts up to God to start speaking to them. And then God gave them many words. You know, He confirmed it many times where they should be. So God sent them to a place where they wouldn't have chosen by themselves. So in a sense, they say, God, come prophetically, use our lives. We want to be Your servants. You know, so ask them about a testimony. It's so powerful. But when you hear these testimonies, then you see God is moving. And He wants to do great and mighty things. So God is wanting to reveal His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Who wants to be a servant of God? Who wants to be a prophet of God? Okay? I want to be that. We must be excited about these things. Okay? Upon persistence. So once again, all of these things together, just looking at a few keys. Mark 9, verse 29. When He came into the house, His disciples asked Him privately, why could we not cast it out? So He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This was a little boy that was demon-possessed. You know, they tried to cast out a demon and it didn't happen. And then Jesus came and He cast him out. And this is such a principle here, but I believe this principle it's got far-reaching consequences. We think in terms of sicknesses being healed. Now the Bible says in Ephesians 6, our fight is not against flesh and blood, against powers and principalities and authority. So when we deal with a specific situation, it's always going to be different. You know, one person might be sick for a specific reason, another person for another reason. One city is going to be different to another city. One company is going to be different to another company. So we're never going to have a cookie-cutter situation of one city or one town or one situation. So when somebody comes to Durban and they've had success in ministry in, you know, Sri Lanka or whatever, it's going to be different in Durban. We can never come with presumption into a situation. We need God to open our eyes to see the situation. So I think that's also a place of true humility. You know, the disciples saw Jesus casting out demons and they probably went and they tried to do the same thing with that boy. But what Jesus is saying here is they need spiritual discernment and they need to have spiritual depth in the situation. And I believe for revival, what it means is, you know, we want to see a place like Durban transformed. You know, we Matthew 12:29, for instance, says, bind a strong man before he can enter the house. You know, so for Durban to be transformed, it's not just necessarily trying a strategy or trying, something that somebody else has done, you know. We need to potentially find what's the strong man over the city. You know, if you want to reach a company, you need to possibly fast and say, God, what is the problem here? What is the situation here? What is the thing that hinders your gospel from going into the situation? And I'm challenged by this, you know, to start praying more specifically for God to give me the keys to a city, to a place, you know. We're trying to reach out to DUT at the moment, or we are reaching out there, and things are happening. But I need to not presumptuously do it. I need to say, God, what is the key here? What's the key to each individual life? What is the key for you to do great things in that place? I like the story from Pastor Derek Prince. He's a man that lived up to recently. I don't know if anybody knows about him. You know, I've read quite a few of his stories, but he recounts about a battle in North Africa. They call it Al Alamein, the Battle of Al Alamein. And he got saved probably about 5 years before that. God showed him how to pray and stuff. And he realized in the Second World War, there was a stalemate in North Africa. And it was one of the key points, because if the Germans took the Suez Canal, it would mean that they could control that whole part of the Second World War. They would have access to Asia, etc. So the Suez Canal was a very important point. And the Allies were really struggling there, and nothing happened. And he says there was almost like a lameness about things. The leadership was very drawn back. They were just partying at night. They were not confronting. They were not strategically confronting the front lines of the German advance or the Nazi advance. So God showed him that there was something wrong with the leadership of that regiment of the Allies. There was just a basic laziness. So God said to him, he needs to start praying for different leadership. So he was just one morning, he just said, God, please give us a new general for the Allies, or for the English. The English was leading that side. Give us a new general. And basically within a week, I think the current general got sick, and they sent another general, and I think that guy's aeroplane crashed or something. And then they had to, by short notice, get a guy that was like a young guy. And they took a chance of a Scottish general, I think, a guy from Scotland. But he was the son of an Anglican pastor. So he was a godly man. He knew godly principles of warfare. He knew how to put systems in place. He knew the urgency of the situation. He probably also knew how to pray. So this untrained, in a sense, young general came to North Africa. And he took control. And things started to change. And I think within 2 or 3 months, the whole war, that was one of the first victories of the Allies, where they defeated the Nazis. And that was, a lot of people historically believe that was the turn of the Second World War. You know, so obviously Derek Prince claims that he prayed for it. But I believe that's so. I believe often we see big things happening in our world, and we think it's just something that's happening in the natural. But I believe it's God. If it's positive, I believe God has moved to somebody becoming the agent of that change. Who wants to be those agents of change? Who wants to be those who don't get glory before men, but starts to dictate God's plans from our prayer closets? We should all have a place where we start praying for things. You know, so I'm talking here about persistence. I'm talking here about prayer and fasting. You know, by seeking God's faith. You know, and that's not just persistence in prayer and fasting. I believe it's persistence in preaching the gospel, persistence in doing good. God says, through persistence in doing good, we inherit eternal life. So it's not a place where I can, you know, often I see in Christianity, it's like having an insurance policy or a retirement policy. People do something for a season and say, now I've done my part in the kingdom. And then they go live their lives. God wants us to go from glory to glory, you know. There's no place when I'm 99 years old, I must be more effective than I'm now. You know, otherwise I've got a wrong idea of the kingdom. Got a wrong idea, you know. When I've got more capacity and my kids are out of the house, then I must do more for God, not less. And I like a guy called John Wesley. I also read about him recently. you know, he preached for like, I think, 60 years in the 17th century. He preached on average 3 sermons a day for 50 years. You know, so it's what I'm doing now, 3 times a day for 50 years in a row. You know, that's serious persistence. But it says he was so powerful. Sometimes when he came into a town, people would start repenting before he preached. Because God just manifested through his preaching. And he didn't do any major miracles. People just repented. And they basically said he preached more than 50,000 sermons in his lifetime. You know, that's a lot of sermons. They basically believe, because of what he'd done, because of revival that came through his work in the UK, in the Methodist church that was established because of that, and him raising up leaders, etc., etc., the bloody reformation that came into France just about 50 years later didn't come all over to the UK. You know, in France they had a massive revolution and a lot of Christians being persecuted and dying. And France, even today, is quite a challenging place. You know, and they say it was all stopped just by one man's faithfulness in preaching the gospel. And then another key for God's hand moving upon unity. We all know that scripture in Psalms where God says, where the brethren dwell together, God's blessing is there. And he bestows his blessing on it, and his anointing flows there. But I love what the scripture says, Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20. For God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so God's unity commands a blessing. But I believe unity is much more than just a few of us coming together and doing something, agreeing on it. And I think when God speaks about unity, he speaks about something much bigger than that. He speaks about the cross. He speaks about Christ. He speaks about the blood, reconciling all things and all things becoming one in Christ. So the unity, the basis for the unity is not our getting together, although I think it's a big part of that. The basis of the unity is coming to an accurate picture of what Christ did on the cross. And when we speak about unity, we have to speak about reconciliation. We need to speak about tribes and tongues and nations. We need to speak about different people from different backgrounds because of what Christ did, coming together. And I believe that is the key for God doing amazing things when we all come into unity about who Jesus is. Okay, finding oneness in Christ, finding oneness and being reborn in Christ. Okay, Don, you can come forward. I'm a fire preacher today. I'm going fast. I felt that I just need us to, this morning, just to come back to that. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? What are we looking for? And when we look at these different principles, you know, just going through them again, you know, God can do anything, you know. We believe God can do anything. He can shift earth, heaven, people, time, you know, heart is hard. He can do that. But he's looking for our faith. He's looking for our holiness and obedience. He's looking for us to seek out his word, to remain. Psalm 1 says, the man who sits at the Lord's word and not in the seat of scoffers, he will bear fruit in season and out of season. He's looking for persistence. Will we persist on it? But we not allow when the enemy comes to get discouraged. He's looking for unity. And then I want to finish with this. I was like thinking over the weekend about there's a scriptural promise about the latter rain. And some theologians believe it's something that still needs to happen. Hosea 6 verse 3 says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He is going forth as established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. Theologians believe it's like in Israel, they have 2 rainy seasons. They've got rain in the beginning of, I think it's beginning of spring, end of spring, and then at the end of autumn again. That's their 2 big rainy seasons. And a lot of theologians believe it speaks about the former rain speaks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the ex-church, But I also believe, you know, like the song we sang, you know, in Isaiah, it speaks the glory of the earth. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the water covers the sea. And that is something that I believe the latter rain speaks of. It speaks of God wanting to pour out His Spirit in that power, in that manifestation, in that truth, in His fullness. And in the first outpouring of the Spirit, 3,000 people were saved. They mentioned earlier about God saving Nineveh in a day, saving a city in a day. You know, and I believe in God's Spirit is poured out. We're not going to be able to control all things like we do sometimes as the church. I believe God is going to do things in such a way that no man will be able to deny that it is the Lord's doing. You know, that's what I believe, you know. You know, if people can still deny that it's not God, or that it is God doing it, then we haven't seen the fullness of God yet. Yes, I believe we have seen things. I don't believe what we see is bad. I don't believe, you know, what we have is something that we cannot build upon. But I believe we can ask God for a greater thing. And to do that, you know, I was thinking earlier, you know, if you want something in life, there's often just a repercussion, you know, a condition attached. You know, if somebody asks to marry my daughter Rebecca one day, 20 years from now, or 30 years, hopefully 40 years. Yeah. No, I'm joking. Marriage is a good thing. That's not just, they're not just asking to marry my daughter. They're also asking what are the conditions. You know, they know, they're not coming asking me just for something superficial. They're going to come and ask what's in my heart. You know, if they don't conform to those conditions, I'm not going to say yes. You know, it's often with us with revival as well. You know, we're asking God for great things. But I believe our hearts must be willing to be servants. You know, like I said before, God has got amazing plans. The scripture is very, very, very specific on that. From the beginning, from Genesis to Revelations, about God's agency to humankind. You know, even, I was thinking this weekend, God even created the earth, and then He placed Adam and Eve on it, and He says, you name the animals, you steward it. So from the beginning, He gave us the agency to decide what things get named, what are their purpose, what are their function here on earth. He's always given us that purpose. You know, if I'm in Durban, I believe God has got a divine purpose for me being here as a son of God, a daughter of God. You know, when I walk into a company and I work there, I've got a plan. God has got a plan for me there. Often when I go to a new place and I go in and I say, God, what is your plan for me? Often when I go for a run, I like running. You know, I say, God, yeah, when my feet step, your word says that will be mine. You know, it's maybe not happened yet in the fullness of what I wanted to happen, but I believe it's gonna happen because God is looking for faith. And that's what I want to close off with this morning. You know, are we believing God for the latter rain? Are we willing when we petition God? Remember that first question I asked. What are we asking God for? And if we're asking God for that outpouring, is it just something flaky in the sky? Or do we know what we're asking God for? Are we willing to become that faithful servant through whom He can show the real manifestation of His glory here on earth? I like what Pastor Fred May often said. You know, he says, God cannot really trust us because we're not ready to steward that which He wants to do. And God wants us to steward that which He wants to do. Our function is to serve Him through stewardship. You know, are we willing? Are we ready? Now, that's something I'm being challenged with all the time. You know, instead of just going with an idea or with what's the latest fad maybe or whatever, am I saying, God, I want to see the fullness of your glory, fill the earth as the water cover the sea, and come on, you come and show me, you come and teach me what it is. And that's what I like about Isaiah 6. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let us pursue who He is. What He wants to know. I believe when God's going to come and do things, like it says, He does nothing unless He reveals it to His servants and prophets. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. It should be something He's already placed in our hearts. And that's the picture that I have in my heart. I believe God wants to do things. And what He's doing at the moment is He's forming our hearts. Those who are willing, He's yielding, He's forming our hearts. He's, He's painting a picture in our hearts what it will look like. So when it happens, we know it's the real thing. And we are just facilitators of it. We become lesser, he can become more. It's like John the Baptist. He knew he's going to see when Jesus comes. He knew exactly there's going to be an end of his season. When Jesus comes on the horizon, he says, here's the one which I've been prophesying. So he knew exactly what Jesus was going to look like. He knew he's going to see him when he comes. He says, now my job is done. You know, here's the one that I've been prophesying. You know, and I believe this is the same for us. We must become less so that Christ can become more. We must prophesy his coming reign. We must prophesy the revival. We must prophesy that which he does. And we must be, like I said earlier, we must be willing to be servants. When God moves, we must stand out of the way. And I think we often like to, as human beings, the big thing God has to do is he must deal with our hearts. So what does God want for your life? What does he want for Durban? What does he want for KZN? And that's the thing that I want to leave with us this morning. You know, are we going to start praying for God to move? Instead of asking God for that issue that I want addressed, you know, that thing I want from God, or am I going to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done? You know, am I going to start praying God for revival? Am I going to say, you know, when something happens, I say, God, change this around. I'm challenged. You know, I've often read some biographies, and one of the guys, Reinhard Bonnke, you know, when they steal something from him, he would say, God, I don't mind the thing being stolen, but I demand, devil, that you would restore that with a million souls. You know, he would pray crazy things like that. He say, you know, you stolen a million rand, I want a million souls in return. I demand you to give a million souls in return. You know, so I'm not there, but I believe that's what God wants us to be. So would we be so bold to petition God for revival? And I believe this is the key. If we start to ask God for that, I believe our lives will start to conform to that pattern. I believe our lives will, if that's really our desire, to see God's glory fill the earth, then the rest will be easy. Then, you know, not easy, but the rest can be overcome. You know, when we have obstacles, we've got a bigger vision. Then it's just a stepping stone onto the bigger vision. Okay, can I just have everybody to stand? I'm going to finish off here this morning.